You've heard me say different times this year, the burden that the Lord has been dealing with me about this year is that we would each one live in a manner to where God could manifest himself to us personally and collectively in a greater way than he ever has before. And the burden that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning is that we be not weary in well-doing. And I will confess to you, I know that all that the Lord has given me is not possible to bring it out here this morning. So I need the Lord to help me to know what all he would have brought this morning. I would say that one of the greatest dangers that many Christians face in life is the danger of allowing the enemy to cause us to lose our focus. Why we're doing what we're doing. And so we become weary in well-doing. And the reason for that many times is because we can allow and the enemy would try to get us to do this, to allow our service to become a form, a routine, something that we feel like we have to do, or maybe perhaps something that we feel like somebody else expects us to do, and so we're doing it because of that. Instead of it being a service to the Lord of love because of the great and wonderful plan of salvation that God has provided for us. Dear ones, this plan of salvation that God has offered to each and every one of us is by far the greatest gift that you and I will ever receive. But I'm going to tell you, the devil is doing everything he can to cause you and I to become weary of it. To just get to the place of, well, I'm just tired. I don't know about, you know, it's just, this is what the devil wants to do. And so this morning, I'd like to look at some verses of scripture in Galatians. These are all very familiar verses of scripture. In Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, Galatians 6:9, the apostle Paul said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, the Apostle Paul was giving the Galatians some instructions here in this chapter, in the book of Galatians, that went to the very core, the very foundation of their beliefs. And so he knew that what he was giving them was a lot for them to take in. And if you look at this 11th verse, he said, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." So the Apostle Paul had written a lot of things for them to consider. But he did it because he was concerned about their spiritual welfare. He recognized that the enemy of their souls was doing everything he could to try to hinder them, to discourage them, and to deceive them. In fact, there were people right here amongst them that the enemy was using to teach and to promote things for their own edification, rather than for the good of the people. And so if you go on and you look at this in the 12th verse, he said, "And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Now, these false teachers were taking and they were requiring the people to do this to make themselves look good, to take away their reproach. I could almost hear them saying, "Well, the people that we're all with are measured up because they're all circumcised." To the Jews, circumcision was those that were not circumcised, it was like they were heathens, and so they didn't want to associate with them. And so what was happening here was the Jews that had become Christians, some of them were trying to hold to the teaching or the commandment to be circumcised to the upon the Galatians who were not literal Jews, because, and they wanted to take and teach this because the Jewish leaders held this so rigidly, that if you failed to be circumcised, you could be shunned or you could be cast out of the sanctuary or the temple, the synagogue, or if you associated with people like that. And so there was a lot of peer pressure, if you would, upon these Jews that had recently converted and become Christians. And so they began to require that on these Galatians who were not naturally Jews. But they failed to comprehend what God was really trying to get across when he gave this to Abram in the very beginning. And circumcision, and I want to bring this out through this to bring out the points, and you pray for us, that the Lord will help us to get this foundation here. Circumcision was something that God gave to the Israelites to do that spoke to all the way down to our time today. And it spoke about things that God has always wanted for mankind. And so I'd like to look at that. If you'll turn with me over to Genesis, the 17th chapter. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, in the first verse, God was speaking to Abraham here, to Abram at the time. And he said, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, God was, think about this. Abram was 90 years old. Was that right? 90 years old and nine. And so he was 99. So he lived a long time. But at that time, it wasn't as long as what it would be today. But he'd lived a long time. So God had time to witness his life and how Abram lived. And God saw something in Abram that he liked. And so God came to Abram and he told him. He was making a covenant or a promise with Abraham. You do this and I'll do this. And so when you look at this, God told Abram what he wanted him to do. He said here, he said, walk before me and be thou perfect. This is what God was saying to Abram. This is what I want you to do. He said, if you do this, then here's what I'll do. And he said in this second verse, he said, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And he goes on. And if you go down from the third down to the eighth verse, it gives you what God said. And I'm not going to read all this, but I want to point out some things in this. And in this fourth verse, he said, I'll make you a father of many nations. And in the sixth verse, he said, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And in the seventh verse, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and thy seed after thee. And then he goes on in this eighth verse, and he says, and I will give thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land which it, wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, the land of Canaan was represented in the scriptures as a land that flowed with milk and honey, because it represented the abundance of this land that God had prepared for Israel. It was a place that they would have everything that they needed. There were houses that they didn't have to build. There were vineyards that they didn't have to plant. There were all these things in this land that God had provided for Israel, that there was not a need that they would have but what God had already provided for it. And dear ones, I want you to know God still has that for you and I spiritually today. But what God said also, he said, I will be their God. Dear ones, these are powerful promises. And they weren't just to literal Israel. Literal Israel was a type of the church. And so these promises that God had for Israel translate to us today spiritually. And so there is a place, there is ground that God has for you and I spiritually where we can take when we possess the ground that God has for us. There is not a thing that we should lack spiritually. And I would say, there is really even not a thing we should lack temporally. Because when God takes care of the spiritual needs, God can also take care, as we've already heard this morning, of the temporal needs as well. And so these are powerful promises that God wants you and I to get a hold of. So he goes on here in this 10th verse of the 17th chapter of Genesis. He said, this is the covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. So I want you to get a hold of this now. God was telling him, this is what I want you to do. And he said, here's what I want you to do. This is the promise. This is the covenant that I'm going to make with you. And I want you to do something. And if you do that, then here's what I'm going to do. And he said, as a sign or as a token of that, I want you to be circumcised. I want every man child of yours to be circumcised. And Webster says a token is a thing serving as a visible or tangible representation of fact. Now, circumcision, the cutting away the flesh, was a token of the covenant that God made with man. What does he get a hold of that? It was a token. The circumcision was a token of this covenant that God made with man. It wasn't, the circumcision itself was not the covenant. It was the token. It was the representation of what God was trying to say. If you do this, if you walk before me and be perfect, he said, this is what I'll do. I'll be your God. He said, I'll fight your battles. I'll supply your needs. I'll heal your bodies. I'll provide you this land, this wonderful Canaan land experience that you can have everything that you desire, that you need in life. Because this was it. Dear ones, this was what circumcision was all about. God wanted a people that was like Abram. A people that loved God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength, and that would walk before God in a manner that was pleasing and acceptable to a holy and a righteous God. That's what he wanted back then, and dear ones, I'm going to tell you, that is still what he wants today. God wants a people that will walk before him and be perfect. And so he told Abraham here, he said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, I can almost hear somebody say, well, now, Brother Curtis, what God required of Abraham, he couldn't do because it was impossible for Abraham to be perfect. You know, I've heard that statement made many times in our world today. Nobody is perfect but Christ. And nobody can be perfect but Christ. He's the only one. And many times that is used as a crutch to justify the things that they're doing. Nobody can be perfect, so I'm going to do this and this and this, and we can't be perfect. But I want to get us to think about that a little differently. I want you to think about something. God will never require of you and I something that we cannot do. And he didn't require something of Abram that he couldn't do. I want to read you the definition that Webster gave of perfect. Webster says, having all the required or desirable elements, qualities, or characteristics, as good as it is possible to be. That's perfect. I want you to zero in on that last part. As good as it is possible to be. Dear ones, there were people in the Old Testament who were perfect in their generations, who were as good as it was possible for them to be. What they could do, they did. Abraham was one of those. I want to read you a scripture here. In Genesis, the 18th chapter and the 19th verse, God was speaking here. And he said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. This was God. He said, I know him. God knew who Abraham was. Job was another one. If you look at Job 1:1, you know what? This is, again, very familiar scriptures. He said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Daniel was another one. The scriptures, when you go over there, the scriptures talk about Daniel and how he said he was greatly beloved of God. Why was he beloved of God? Because he was walking before God in a manner that was pleasing and acceptable to God. What he could do, he did. When he stood before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and when everybody else, all the other Israelites that were brought in there, were taking and drinking and eating the king's meat and drinking the wine that he had that was forbidden of the Israelites by God. Daniel did what God required of him to do. And he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to do that. And dear ones, God saw that Daniel was doing what he had asked him to do. And so God blessed him and he manifested himself to him in a mighty way. You find also where Daniel, when he was there, and they said, nobody can pray to anyone but to the king. And they were after him because he was praying to his God. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if you and I are intent on living for God, there are going to be people that the enemy is going to stir up to resist us because he does not want us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Many people will turn their backs because of peer pressure and go do something different. But Daniel didn't do that. He was perfect in his generation. He was willing to do whatever God required him because he saw that this is the great God of heaven and I want to be obedient to him. And so when they gave that decree that nobody should pray to anybody else, what did Daniel do? He was not careful about it. He went right back to his window where he had always prayed. He knew they could see him, but this was the right thing to do. And so he knelt in prayer. He didn't go hide in the closet and say, Lord, I'm going to pray to you over here. He did exactly what he had always done consistently in his life. And I'm going to tell you, God honored that. And when they threw him into the lion's den, God closed their mouths. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if we want the power of God to be manifested in our lives, we're going to have to keep our part of the bargain. The three Hebrews were also, they walked according to the integrity of their heart. And when they got to that place and the king said, everybody bow, everyone else, all the other Israelites that were captives that were there, everybody bow. I'm thankful, dear ones, that there are those that will not bow to the pressures of sin, that will not bow to the pressures of the world, but will say, yes, Lord, I am going to stand for you regardless of what it cost me. And so the three Hebrews, we know the story, and they stood. And when it made the king so angry that he heated up the oven several times hotter. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, because they walked according to the integrity of their heart, because they were perfect in their generation, they did what they could do, they did. They couldn't change anything else, but what they could do, they did it. And when they did it, God manifested himself in a mighty way. He met them in the midst of that furnace. He took the heat out of the furnace. Christ was there. It said, the third man, the king, when he looked in there, he said, we put three men in there. But he said, who's that fourth man? He said, it looks like the Son of God. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if you want God to meet you in your times of battle, you're going to have to keep your part of the bargain. You're going to have to keep your part of the covenant. And so, there were many others that we could name on there. Yes, it is true that Christ had not come yet. It was not possible for these men to have the love of God perfected within their hearts, to have the old carnal nature taken out like we can have today because Christ had not come. But I'm going to tell you, when you go back to the definition, these men were as good, they lived in a manner that was as good as it was possible for them to do in their generation. And God blessed them and he honored them for it. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, since that time Christ came to enable you and I to do what they could not do. And I want to go over to Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 3rd verse, Romans 8 and 3, Paul says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Dear ones, the circumcision that God is looking for today is not a literal outward circumcision, but instead it is a circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of that old carnal flesh, that old carnal spirit that we had, that old carnal nature, where God comes in, he saves us. Then he comes in and he sanctifies us and he fills us with his Spirit. He takes out that old carnal nature that causes me to want to rise up and strike back at my brother, that causes me to want to do things that I shouldn't. God takes and cleanses that out through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he comes in and he fills us. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit, that you and I can then take and manifest the fruits of the Spirit. That we can have the love and the joy and the peace and the long suffering that you and I can take. We're no longer walking according to the flesh, but we're walking according to the Spirit. Now, see what God has done when He comes down and He fills us with His Spirit. Then it gives us power to overcome all those temptations. Yes, they'll come. The frustrations will come. But when we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our heart and life, dear ones, that's what gives us power to be able to say no. When the enemy comes in and rises up like a flood, and he comes in and he begins to press against us and begins to tempt us, there is a power that works within there that is greater than those things. And we can say by the grace of God, no, I'm going to stand no matter if everybody else does it. I'm going to go through no matter if anybody else does it. You see, not because I'm independent, but because the power of God is enabling me to be what I can be. Now I can walk in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to a holy God. So when you look at this, I want to look. There's a scripture back over in Ezekiel. I want to get the prophet Ezekiel prophesied of this. He spoke of this in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter and the 24th verse. Excuse me. In Ezekiel, the 36th chapter and the 24th verse, the prophet said, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Dear ones, what he was speaking of is what God is still wanting to do today. God is still wanting to take and call souls out of Babel, out of all the denominations, out of all the sectism, out of all the different religions and movements that's out there in the world today. God is calling for them to come out. And he wants them to come out to the true church of God, where people are saved by the precious blood of Christ. He wants them to come out of that confusion they're in and come to a place where he can cleanse them. He can wash them with water. He can take out that old stony heart, that hard heart that has been hardened by pride, by sin, by bitterness and hatred and all those things. God wants to take out that old hard heart, and he wants to give us a heart, a new heart, and put a new spirit within us that you and I can take again and produce the fruits of the Spirit that can be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of those things. Dear ones, God is not interested in a form of religion. He's not interested in an empty profession where I take and I go someplace and I get my name written on a church book someplace, and that's the only evidence that I'm a Christian. Many people have their names written on some church book out there, but they go out and they continue to sin more or less every day. They continue to walk in manner that is displeasing to God. They commit adultery and fornication. They curse, they steal, they lie. They have hatred and bitterness and envy and pride and all those things in their heart. And God is not pleased with that. And so what God is doing is what the prophet Ezekiel prophesied of. He's calling them to come out of her, my people, to come home to Mount Zion, the church of God, to where they can be saved and washed in the precious blood of Christ, and where God can take out that old starting heart, and he can give them a heart of flesh, a spirit, a new spirit, and make a change in their life. Dear ones, God's not interested in something that is just a form that does not have the power to make a change in our life. I want to turn now to Romans, the 25th chapter. In Romans, the 25th chapter, and I'm sorry, Romans, the 2nd chapter in the 25th verse. Romans 2 and 25, Paul said, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So what he's saying here is if the token is of no value, if they do not keep the covenant, which is what the Israelites are doing. They were keeping the token, but they weren't keeping the covenant. And so he's saying that token is of no value to you. Your circumcision becomes uncircumcision if you do not keep the law. So he goes on in this 28th verse, and he said, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Lord, help us this morning that our experience, that we have more than just an empty profession. Lord, help us that when we are walking with God, that it's not just for an outward show, it's not just some form that we have, that we do things because I've checked the box, or because other people think I should do it. But Lord, help us that when we walk with God, we do what we do because there's been a change that has been wrought in my heart. And so I no longer want to do the things of the world. I want to please God because of the wonderful plan of salvation. That's what it comes down to. Lord, help us to get a hold of this. He said here, I want to go, and we'll talk more on that later, but I want to go on here. Let's go back to Galatians, the 6th chapter. I want to read again what Paul said. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. See, what they were doing was they were demanding that the Galatians be circumcised, but they were not keeping the law, the covenant. They were not walking in a manner that was pleasing to God. They were not keeping their part. What was it God told Abram? He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. So what they were doing was they were keeping the token, but that was it. Dear ones, God wasn't interested in them taking and going through the pain and suffering of being circumcised just for it to be a form and that's it. God had a purpose in what he was doing. And God wasn't interested in them just doing something to make them suffer. That's what the heathen do. Do you know that's what happened to the prophets of Baal? I won't turn over there. You know the story. When the Israelites and they had gone after Baal and Queen Jezebel, I believe it was, and all them and the country had fallen away from God. And so God held back the rain. He told Elijah, he said, you tell the king that it will not rain until I say it will. And so Elijah went and hid, and what was it, 3 years? It did not rain. They got desperate. The people got desperate. Things were dying. Finally, Elijah came back when the Lord told him to. And he said, meet me on Mount Carmel up there. And they went up there. And he told the people, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And what did the people say? They said not a word. They were confused. They didn't know what to believe. They were in a state where they had been drawn after this, and they didn't know who is God. And so what God did is he had Elijah take, and Elijah said, let's put up an altar here. Let's offer sacrifices. And the God that sends fire and consumes the sacrifice, let him be God. And so they built that sacrifice, the altars up. They took and they put their sacrifices on it. They poured water on it. He told the prophets of Baal, he said, you go first. And they went first because there was many of them. And they prayed. And you know the story. They prayed and they cried and they prayed and they got louder and they got louder. And as the day wore on and they were not getting any answers to their prayer, they began to cut themselves. They began to hurt themselves to show their God that I'm serious. But at the end of the day, it was to no avail. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you this morning, God is not interested in something like that. God is not interested in something that requires people to do something that does not produce power to set them free from the bondage of sin. That does not have the power to change their life. But I'm going to tell you what God does want. God wants you and I to live and walk in a manner before Him that is pleasing and acceptable to a holy God. Like Abram of old did. Who am I thinking of here? Elijah did. That we're just talking about. God wants you and I to walk before Him in a manner that is perfect, doing everything that we can do to please God with all of our heart, so that He can manifest His power through us just like He did then. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, God wants you and I to live in a way where His power can come down and work in our lives, that those that are looking on can see a difference and say, this is God. There's no other answer to it. I've told, and I was sharing with Sister Daisy, I didn't know, she didn't know about my sister's healing, but when she had cancer, and if there's anyone else didn't, she had this cancer she's had for some time, and she had a tumor that was 7 inches, and she was getting to the point where she just couldn't do much. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when she got down, she got in such pain that she could not handle it. And she called out. She said, I've got to have some help. And we called around for prayer. And God answered prayer. That night, the Lord answered prayer. And from that point on, she began to gain ground. And when she took and the doctor came out and examined her, she said, I don't know. I can't explain this. But she said, I want you to go get this CT scan so we can at least know what's going on. And when she came back and she called her later with the results, she said, I can't explain it. It should never happen this way. But she said, whatever you're doing, do it, keep doing it. Because she said, that tumor is now 3/4 of an inch. God had taken and worked miraculously. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, God wants to manifest Himself in your life and mine. He wants to have the power of God if you and I will walk before Him and be perfect according to what we're enabled to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to manifest Himself in our lives to where people, when they look on, they say, I don't understand it, but it's God. I want you to notice what they said in Elijah's time. There in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, in the 39th verse, this was after God had sent fire down and just devoured the sacrifice that Elijah had, burned up the sacrifice, the rocks, lapped up all the water, everything that was there. There was no denying but this was God. And when he was done, it says here, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you this morning, God wants to make a difference in your life and mine. He wants to make a difference in us collectively as a people. He wants to be our God. He wants to supply our needs. He wants to heal our bodies. He wants to give us this Canaan land experience spiritually to where you and I have no lack of anything that we need. There's no reason, dear ones, that you and I should ever run short of the grace of God. There is no reason, dear ones, that you and I should ever run out of patience or any of these things. Oh, Lord, but Brother Curtis, be careful. I'm going to tell you, by the grace of God, if you and I get in the place that God has for you and I, there is not a reason that we should be lacking anything spiritually, because God has promised this to us. And so when you look at this, we're going to have, dear ones, if you want that, there's a requirement. God told Abram, he said, if you do this, if you keep your part, I'll keep my part. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I believe with all my heart that the reason that there is a lack many times among us as a people, it's because somebody is failing to do their part. Whether it's me, whether it's somebody else, dear ones, what we need to do, and this is the burden that the Lord has given me this year, is that we would walk before Him in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to Him, that He can manifest Himself to each one of us individually and collectively as in a greater way than He ever has before. God told Abram, He said, you walk before me and be perfect. And he said, this is what I'll do. Dear ones, if we want the blessings and the power of God manifested in our lives, we're going to have to keep our part of the covenant that God has. I want to look now. The Jews instead, they kept the sign, the token. That became more important to them than keeping the covenant. And for the Jews, the sign or the token became the evidence to them that they were keeping the covenant. I want you to think about this. This was just a sign of the covenant that they had. But to them, if they were circumcised, that was their evidence that they were keeping the covenant. Instead of taking and walking before the Lord and being perfect in their generations. You say, well, why did they do that? One of the reasons, dear ones, is because it was much easier for them to check the box. To say, I've done this. Instead of walking before the Lord in a manner that was perfect before the Lord. Lord, help us this morning that we not fall after this same example. Lord, help us, dear ones, that we not, in our walk with God, that we not do things, do this and do this and do this, and check the box, so to speak, and say, I've done this. I go to church every Sunday. I've went to the altar. I've done this, and I dress this way, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. Lord, help us that we don't just check the boxes on these things, but that we have an experience down in our hearts where there's been a change, that I'm not just doing these things for a form, but it's changed me in my heart. And there's something that causes me to want to please the Lord. And so when I get out there and nobody else here in the congregation can see me, there's still something down in my heart that says, yes, I want to please you, Lord. I don't care if nobody else sees it. I still want to do what is right. You know, that's integrity. And that's where we're going to have to walk, according to the integrity of our heart. I'm going to tell you, when we do these things, God will meet us. I want to go back now to Galatians, the 6th chapter again. And notice what Paul said in this 12th verse. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, Paul was telling us that their motive was wrong. Dear ones, part of my burden this morning is that we can clearly recognize the difference in the teaching of Christ and in those that might would come amongst us or we would encounter out in the world that are promoting their own agenda. These people had a totally different perspective. They were doing things for the wrong manner. And they were like the scribes and the Pharisees in Christ's time. And Christ called them hypocrites. He called them out for what they were doing. Let's look at that. In Matthew, the 15th chapter and the 7th verse. Matthew 15 and 7, Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Dear ones, I'm going to say it again. Jesus was not interested in something that was not real. He was not interested in a fake religion. Something that required people to do things for the sake of doing them, but that did not have the power to set them free or to deliver them from the bondage that they're in. And so when you look at this, he was not interested in it then. He's still not interested in it today. God is not interested in you and I following a form of religion to take and do things just for the sake of doing them because somebody else thinks I should do them or because of this is the way we've always done it. God's not interested in doing it that way. What he wants it to be is something that's done because deep in my heart, I have a conviction that this is right and I want to please my maker and I want to walk before him in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to him. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of religions in the world today that are requiring people to go through all kinds of rituals and other forms of worship just for the purpose of doing it. But there's no power in what they're doing. There's no deliverance from it. They do these things Sunday after Sunday or day after day or week after week, but it has no power to change their life. When they leave from there and they go back out on their job or in their community or in their home, they're still sinning more or less every day. They're still doing things that are an abomination in the eyes of God. There is no power in those things. And dear ones, God is not interested in something that has no power, that is just for a form. I know I'm repeating this, and I'll probably repeat it several times. I want us to get a hold of this. God is not interested in anything that is done just for the sake of doing it. He is interested in us doing it because deep within my heart, there's something, there's a change that's been made, and I'm doing it because I love the Lord. Jesus said here, when you look at these scribes and Pharisees, they had a very high profession. They knew the law. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in our world today that know Scripture. The scribes and the Pharisees were proud of their knowledge. And they could expound upon the law of Moses and just profusely. There are people that are out there today that can take and quote you Scripture, and they're proud of their knowledge of the Scripture. But I'm going to tell you, if it doesn't change their life, it does no fun. You can memorize every verse of the Scripture, but if it does not take and work a change in your heart and life, it's all to no avail. Jesus said of these people, when he looked at this, he said, "These people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but," he said, "their heart is far from me." He knew that what was in their hearts was nothing like the heart of God. Dear ones, they were not motivated by what Christ was motivated to do. The thing that motivated Christ was something that went beyond just the act. Let's look over there in Isaiah the 58th chapter. Isaiah the 58th chapter in the 6th verse. This was what motivated Christ. He said, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke." Dear ones, this is what Christ came to do. Everything that Christ did, his teachings, his doctrines, his instructions, his healings, everything that Christ did was motivated by the desire to set man free from the bondage that they were in. Whether it was the bondage of an affliction that the enemy had caused because of sin and a person was bound, whether it was with leprosy or any of those things, blindness or whatever it was, God, Jesus' whole purpose, everything that he did was motivated by the desire to set souls free from the bondage of sin. Those that were bound by spirits, evil spirits, like the man in the tombs that we mentioned last Sunday, Jesus' purpose, what was motivating him to do what he did, was to set that man free from the bondage of sin. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's still what motivates him. That is also what should motivate us as the people of God, is to be able not only to please God, but to help souls be set free from the bondage of sin. He said in John 10 and 10, I won't turn there. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. His purpose is to bind, to put people in bondage. But he said, I am come that they might have what? They might have life, and they might have it how? More abundantly. Dear ones, this is the heart of God. This is what God wants. He wants you and I to be free. He wants you and I to have more of the things of God in our life. And so, I can't help but say it again. God is not interested in anything that is done out of a form. He is not interested in anything that does not have the power to set you free from the bondage of sin that would bind you and I. Christ's purpose, God's purpose, was to set man free. Dear ones, this is what God has always wanted. God created man to be free, to be a free moral agent. When he put him there in the garden, he didn't take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and hide it somewhere and get rid of it, because he wanted man to be free. He wanted you and I to be able to make the choice for ourselves. He did not want somebody to serve him because they're a slave. And so God is going to allow things in your life and mine. There's going to be things that you and I are going to face that's going to cause us to give us a choice. God's not going to take all of our choices away. He's not going to take us and put us in a little cube and say, this is the only thing you can do. God is going to allow things in our lives that we're going to have to take and love him so much deep in our heart that say, Lord, I love you. I'll serve you. I'll die for you. regardless of anything else. That's when God really gets the glory. That's when He can have that relationship with us, and that's why He wanted it. I want to turn now to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew, the 23rd chapter in the 4th verse. Jesus told us here that the scribes and the Pharisees, their motivation was totally the opposite of what Christ's was. He said here in this 4th verse, He said, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Oh, dear ones, I'm going to tell you, I said this morning in Sunday school, God gave us scriptures that should help us to be able to recognize things that are happening, to give us understanding. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you see those kind of spirits come in among us and somebody wants to be lifted up, they want to require things of people because for their own edification, that's what was happening over here. And it should be a warning to us. We've had people come right in amongst us and draw people away after them because they wanted to be exalted. But I'm going to tell you, once you get a hold of the scriptures, it'll give you a clear understanding to see there's something wrong here. It's a warning. It's something I need to take heed of. God will not allow you and I to go into deception without us willingly overriding something, that truth that He has given us. So when you look at this, this is what He said about them. Can you see the vast difference between the ministry of Christ and these folks? Jesus, when He looked at this and He saw what they were doing, He called them out for their hypocrisy because He saw what a danger it would be to the work of God. And so Christ called them out right there in His time, and He called them hypocrites because He saw the danger of what would happen with these folks. And He went on here in this 13th verse, and He said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you set up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in." That clock is really going. So I think I'm going to just stop here. We can pick this up another time. Dear ones, I want you to understand, God is not interested in you and I serving Him because we have to, because somebody else tells us we ought to, because it's a form, it's a tradition, it's something else. God wants you and I to serve Him because we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because we have had a change that has been wrought in our hearts because of salvation, and no longer do I want to take and live like the world and do the things that the world is doing, but I want to take like Abram and like Elijah and like Daniel and like the three Hebrews. I want to walk before God in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable before Him. A holy and a righteous God, that the power and the presence of God can come down and manifest Himself in my life and through my life, that God can take. As I said last Sunday, He's calling you and I to go out into this world. But I will tell you, He can't call us if you and I just have a form of religion. We're going to have a know-so experience down in our hearts that we're willing to take and leave everything else behind and go all the way with God. And I'm going to tell you, when you do that, God will manifest Himself to you. And I believe with all my heart, God will take and manifest Himself to those around us. I could tell you some examples. But I've had people say, "Now I can say I have truly seen a miracle." I've had people say, "You know what? This has changed my whole faith in God." Do you know what, dear ones? It takes some suffering on our parts. It takes willingness to go through some things that God may put His finger on and say, "I'm going to let you go through this." But when you and I are willing to go through it, God can get the glory from it, and He can manifest Himself. Oh, dear ones, I'm going to tell you, this is not about a form. It is not about a ritual. It is not about I'm doing this because I have to. But it's because there is something that has been worked in my soul that makes me want to be what God would have me to be. Dear ones, that's the experience that God wants for every one of us this morning. God wants us to have that kind of experience. He's not interested in the multitudes of Christians that are out there in the world that salvation has made no difference in their life. That Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, you refuse to go in and you hinder those that would go in. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, people that have an empty profession of religion are not only not going in, but they're hindering those that are looking on and say, if that's what it is, I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, God said something greater than that. He has got an experience that is a Canaanland experience where you and I can be blessed with all the blessings of heaven, where we can have all the spiritual blessings that He has for us, and we can go out and we can live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. You pray for me. Appreciate your attention this morning.